Now, if you'll turn again in your Bible to the book of Acts, called the Acts of the Apostles, but we could rightly call it the Acts of God. The Acts of God. In Acts chapter 21, the title of my message is found in verse 14, "The Will of the Lord Be Done." The will of the Lord be done. Now, notice, if you will, verse 1. And we'll work our way down to verse 14. Verse 1 of Acts 21. And notice this phrase here, and this is just not a passing phrase, or this is just not filling up some space here with some words. These are God-given, inspired, inerrant words on purpose that God speaks, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. Not by chance, not by luck. We ought not ever use that word in our vocabulary. Just strike it out. It came to pass not by luck, not by chance, not by cruel fate. It came to pass because the Lord brought it to pass. It came to pass by the sovereign decree of God. You see, my friend, God rules and reigns over all things. In the life of the believer, nothing happens by chance. Nothing. But by God's sovereign purpose. We read in Scripture, "Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever." All things are of God. It came to pass. It came to pass. From this chapter through the end of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul is the prisoner of somebody. Of somebody. From this day, in chapter 21 beginning, when he's arrested for the gospel, through the end, when he's taken to Rome and dies there for the gospel's sake, he's a prisoner of somebody. But you know, he never called himself the prisoner of Rome or the prisoner of the Jews. He calls himself this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He uses this phrase repeatedly in his prison epistles, when he's actually writing these epistles from Rome, and they're considered prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, these others. He calls himself here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Again in chapter 4 of Ephesians, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called." He never considered himself a prisoner of anyone but God's captive, God's servant. Now notice, if you will look again at verse 1, chapter 21, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, we launched and came straight course unto Kos, the following day following unto Rhodes, and then to Patara, and finding ships sailing over Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth." Now, notice what it says here in verse 1, "after we were gotten from them." Now, it's an interesting phrase there. It actually means, and he's talking about being separated from these that we read about in chapter 20, these elders from Ephesus to whom he instructed them, his final words of instruction. And then they kneeled down together and prayed together, and they wept sore and hugged one another and kissed one another. And then they were, and literally it says, where we were gotten from them, we were torn apart. Separated. Torn apart. And there are many, you know, that was a painful separation. They wept most of all because Paul said, "You're going to see my face no more." It was a painful separation. And there are many painful separations that take place in our life. In our life. Our children, given of God, they grow up and one day they leave and they go out on their own. That's a painful, painful separation. And then we see this. Oftentimes, our dear loved ones are called away. Death. God has appointed a day in which we all shall die, and there's a separation. That's painful. I would not talk lightly of it. It's painful separation. There are many separations that Paul went through as he went and preached the gospel and then was moved to a different city, a different location. And there was a painful separation. And we experience those in our life. However, the Lord has promised us to never depart from us, to never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now that ought to encourage us. Turn to Romans 8. There's never a separation from the Lord God Almighty. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Romans 8, 37. Nay, in all things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, this is my persuasion right here, that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No separation from this love of God. Beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Our Lord said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We'll never be separated from our blessed Savior. When the believer dies in this life, we are separated from this body of clay. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There's no separation from Him. In Matthew 28, the risen Lord said to His disciples, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. We say, well, I don't feel His presence. He didn't ask you to feel His presence. He said, believe my word. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That ought to comfort us. No separation. No separation. Now, back to the story. Finding ship. And it came to pass. God sent a ship. We sailed over, went aboard, and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. He's sailing south, sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlay her burden. Verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. From Miletus, Paul took ship and sailed south. And he found believers there and fellowshiped with them 7 days. These believers here, like those in other places, warned Paul of the impending danger. You remember back in chapter 20, verse 24, verse 23 of chapter 20, verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that shall befall me there, save except that the Holy Spirit witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait for me. But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God.
God. These believers here warned Paul of the impending danger in Jerusalem, but God graciously was preparing Paul for the trouble that was to come. God sent him warning after warning, and what was happening here, and it came to pass, God was preparing him for the trouble that he would face. In this life, you shall have tribulation. God has sent us message after message after message to warn us of the trouble that we will have in this life. Just as he did Paul, preparing us for the day of heartache, for the day of trouble. Turn to John 16. We read in Acts chapter 14, in this, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Man that's born of woman's few days and full of trouble. You know anything about it? John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. God was preparing the Apostle Paul for trouble, and God has sent warning after warning to prepare us for the day of trouble and to tell us and to instruct us that these trials come from the hand of our loving Father and they're for our good. And he calls them precious. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Trials and heartache and trouble come from the hand of our loving Father, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at this here. Wherein, verse 6, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials don't produce faith, but I tell you what they do. They reveal whether faith is genuine or phony. These trials that sin of God. If need be, saving faith will be tried. God had one son without sin, none without trials. That right? The Lord Jesus was tried and tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now back to the text. Notice verse 5. Here he spent 7 days with these disciples here in this city. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with their wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken leave one of another, we took ship, and they went home. Here's another separation. But here's a lovely sight, is it not? Whole families gathered around God's servant, and it says there they went through the city till we were out of the city. They walked Paul to the ship. Not being ashamed to identify with God's servant, not being ashamed to identify with God's gospel, they walked publicly through the streets identifying with this man, and then they prayed together and parted company. What a lovely sight. God's people, now listen to me, friend, God's people, when they hear the truth, and when God gives them grace in their heart to believe the truth, they're not going to be satisfied in their heart till they find some place where the gospel of God's grace is preached and then identify with that congregation and with that gospel of God's grace. I've experienced that personally and have talked to others who have experienced this in their life. When God taught us the gospel, you know where we were living? Right in the city, in the midst of a gospel preacher named Pastor Henry Mahan. And when God was pleased to take that truth and teach us the gospel, we sought out some place where this message of grace was preached, and it came to pass. God had a servant right there in that city. You see, it came to pass.
How does a little boy from way out in the Rocky Mountains, raised up in heathen religion, get all the way to Ashland, Kentucky, to hear the message of God's grace? And it came to pass. My wife was born and raised in Ashland, Kentucky, and God sent me a wife from that city so that we might hear the gospel. And it wasn't chance, luck, or fate. It came to pass. It came to pass. And we identified. Oftentimes when we left the religion where we were, false religion, and folks among my wife's family would ask us, well, where are you going now? Why did you leave us now? Where are you at now? Over there at 13th Street. The next word out of their mouth, oh, mayhem. Oh, I say, thank God for His servants called and sent to preach the gospel, and it came to pass. And I sat there and listened to that man, and God taught me the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Not ashamed to identify with that message, God's people, God's servants. And that's what they did here. We went on our way with the wives and the children. They brought the whole family. And that's what we did. Bring your children to worship service. Put them under the gospel. Demand that they come. As long as they're living under your roof, demand that they come. There's no option here. God will be pleased to use that to their salvation, Lord willing. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Look at verse 6. When we had taken our leave one another, we took ship and returned home. Verse 7. Paul traveling on course. We came to Ptolemais, saluted the brethren there, and abode with them one day. Notice everywhere he goes, he's seeking out believers. He's seeking out disciples. And abode with them one day. There is no more pleasant thing than to be in the company of one another, believers, fellowshipping in and around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are fellows in the same ship. Christ, He is the Master. He is our Lord. He is our salvation. And they stayed there one day, and then Paul moved on, verse 8. The next day we came, we were of Paul's company, and he had several that traveled with him. You can see the reference there. The reference there is to chapter 20, verse 4, where it names those who traveled with Paul. But Paul came the next day to Caesarea, those who were with him, Timothy and Luke and others. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and stayed with him many days, it says in verse 10. And this man, Philip, the preacher of the gospel, he was one of the seven deacons that were chosen there in the early church. And they stayed together, worshiped together around the gospel. Now we learn from this that Paul didn't travel alone. God gave him faithful companions in the gospel. He calls them fellow laborers. He calls them workmen together. Workmen together. And certainly Philip was one of these workers. Paul stayed with them many days. It says here that Philip was one of the seven. You remember, they chose seven deacons to serve the widows and take care of those who were in need, and Philip was one of those. But Philip was also a preacher of the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When there was persecution, verse 4 in Acts 8, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word of God. They were persecuted there in Jerusalem, and God scattered them, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And then later, down in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he arose and went, and he preached to this eunuch here in the desert. What did he preach? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now notice this, in verse 39 of Acts 8, when Philip baptized the eunuch, and he baptized him because he believed the gospel, he went on his way rejoicing. Philip saw him no more, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to, look where he came. He came to Caesarea. Now, 20 years later, turn back to Acts 21, we find Philip there at Caesarea, still faithful to the gospel, preaching the gospel of God's grace, and God gave him these four daughters who heard the gospel from Philip, their dad, and God used this gospel, this message, to save them, to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus, and God gave them the burden to witness the gospel to others as fulfilling the scripture. Turn to Acts chapter 2. You remember way back over here, Joel said in his prophecy that your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Peter said, this is that. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. This is Acts 2:17. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall have the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. Now this doesn't mean, and I know some would probably misuse this verse, but this doesn't mean that these women were pastors over churches or teaching men in a position of authority. But I believe it does teach this, that these women heard the gospel, believed the gospel, embraced the gospel, and became a witness and a testimony to the gospel of God's grace. And I'm sure they witnessed to others, other women, and others in their community of the gospel of the grace of God. We've seen this through the book of Acts. There was that lady named Dorcas. Remember? She made coats for believers. And I'm sure as she made coats for believers who were in need, and she prepared that coat and presented it to them, you know what she told them? She told them about the covering of righteousness in Christ Jesus. I'm almost confident of it. And God, by His grace, sent a trial, and this lady got sick and died, and God sent Peter to her house and raised her up. Oh, what a testimony she has now. She could tell somebody about the grace of God, couldn't she? You see how God uses women, my friend. Don't discount this ministry that God uses. How about in Acts chapter 6:16, when Paul came to Philippi there and was seeking a place to worship, and they went down by the creek side, and guess who was there? A bunch of women praying, worshiping, and Paul went down there and preached the gospel to the one named Lydia. And God opened her heart, and from that little ministry on the creek bank, God raised up a church there, and we have a letter written to those there at Philippi. I tell you another, this is interesting. You want to turn and see this. Luke chapter 2. Some of you women will be encouraged here to have a testimony and to bear witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to others. And I know you do. But this will encourage you. Luke chapter 2. Turn over there. Now often when we turn to Luke chapter 2 and we see the Lord Jesus coming to the temple there, and there's a man named Simeon. Remember? And it was revealed to him that he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And when they brought in the Lord Jesus, the babe, in Luke 2:29... Lord, he said, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. As a great testimony which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And we talk about Simeon all the time, And we forget the rest of the story. Look at verse 36. And there was one Anna. There was one Anna. I remember years ago, Pastor Tim James came to 13th Street and he preached a whole message on one Anna. One Anna, one woman, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow, about 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise. She said the same thing Simeon had said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that look for redemption in Jerusalem. What'd she do? She spake of him. That's what we ought to do. Male or female, we should speak of him and point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often heard Pastor Mahan talk about the work there in Lexington, Kentucky, where Pastor Nybert has been there for 25 years or more. And oftentimes those young ladies there in that congregation from Ashland who grew up there, who heard the gospel, God was pleased to save them, save those ladies by His grace. And they would grow up, graduate from high school, and they'd move to Lexington, go to college. And as they went to college, they attended the classes, but on weekends they'd go worship. And by and by, and it came to pass that a boy came in their life. And they started taking that young man to worship services. And it came to pass, God in His grace saved many of those young men who were brought there by the hand of a lady who believed the gospel. And now that ministry down there has grown so much that right now they've enlarged the building once and they're seeking to enlarge the building again. They can't get folks in there. God has been pleased to send this gospel out through the testimony of His people. They went everywhere. Don't discount the personal testimony that you bear to your family, to your neighbors. Invite them to come. Invite them. And pray the Lord will be pleased to save them with the word of truth. With the word of truth. Well, let's move on in the story. And I've spent too much time on that. But it needs to be said. Well, God sent another prophet named Agabus. This is the same man who came when Paul was at Antioch and told about a great drought that would come in the land. And they sent relief to those believers there in Jerusalem. Just as Agabus said it would come to pass, it did come to pass. But when this man came to the house of Philip, he took Paul's clothing, bound his own hands, and said, "So shall the Jews do to the man who owns this coat. Bind in the hands of the Gentiles." And you can read over in that later part of the chapter, verse 33. "And when they heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go." They said, "Paul, don't go." Paul answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying the will of the Lord be done." Now, out of love and concern for Paul's safety, all who heard the prophet's message begged Paul not to go. Sound familiar? Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Sometimes even faithful believers demonstrate weakness and the sinfulness of unbelieving flesh when God just said what he said is so and will come to pass. I'll give you an example of that. Turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16.
the Lord Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Oh Lord, don't go! Saying, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, the Lord turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, this was God's will and God's purpose for Paul to go to Jerusalem. Paul was determined to preach the gospel. Notice in verse 13, he said, I'm ready. God prepared him. How prepared are those whom the Lord prepares? You remember his last words written in 2 Timothy 4? He said, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to depart. However precious life is, yet the will of our God, the cause of Christ, is greater. I'm not only willing to be bound, be arrested, but to die. Paul was determined to preach Christ, determined to give his life if need be for the furtherance of the gospel. God help us to have this same determination. Same determination. To give what it takes to the furtherance of the gospel of God's grace. Verse 14, he would not be persuaded, and they ceased trying to. In spite of all their attempts to change Paul's mind, he was fully persuaded to submit. They were to God's will, the will of the Lord be done. Good example for us. Saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Seeing and knowing his firm resolve and steadfastness in faith, we ceased opposition and submitted to the will of the Lord. Wise thing to do. To bow to the will of God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing will justify the neglect and disobedience to the known will of God. I'll give an example of that. You remember the story of young Samuel? And he was given to the Lord in the temple. And Eli was the priest. But Eli had two rebellious sons. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 4. And God revealed to Samuel that he was going to kill the two boys of Eli the priest. They were two rascals. They misused the ministry. And God was going to kill them, and he told young Samuel to tell Eli, and he wouldn't do it at first. And Eli said, you tell me what the Lord's told you. And he said, okay, God's going to kill your two boys. Well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. No, you know what he said? It's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good in his sight. It's the Lord. When Samuel told Eli, he bowed to the will of God. See what he's saying here? The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. This is the essence of faith. The will of the Lord be done. This is submission to the Lord's will. You read the story of Job. Lost all of his animals, all of his livestock, all of his goods, even his own children. They came and told him, they're all dead. You remember what he said? I came naked. I'm going to go back to the Lord naked. The Lord gave. The Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With all this, he sinned not against God. Wait a minute, my children gone? The Lord gave. The Lord had taken away. Who are we to complain? These are his children. Our Lord teaches us to pray this way. Thy will be done. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just give me a couple minutes here. Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord taught us to pray that way, didn't he? Matthew 6. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth, as it is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed that way. Turn to Matthew 26:39. Matthew 26:39. When he was in the garden praying to the Father. on the eve of Calvary's crucifixion. In Matthew 26:39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Submission. Submission. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what faith is, and this is what faith does. It doesn't buck, it bows to God, to God's will, to God's word. We receive the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. We bow in submission to the lordship of Christ, and we confess He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is what faith is and what faith does. It bows to God's word. It receives it and bows to it and obeys it and submits to it. To God's word and to God's will in salvation and in providence. In salvation, not of him who willeth or of him who runneth, but it's God that would show mercy to whom he will. We bow to God's sovereignty in salvation. Do you have a problem with that? He will have mercy on whom He will. And we bow to God's will in providence. You remember in James chapter 3, when he talked about, don't say, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to come, we're going to go. Say, the Lord willing, we'll do this and do that. Well, that's a good thing for us to remember. The will of the Lord, the will of the Lord be done. True faith bows lovingly to the will of the Lord in providence and in salvation and in all things.